Praise God. Beautiful. His word is beautiful. It's powerful. It's alive. It divides what is soul, that is of the flesh, and what is of spirit. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, anything you could imagine, any razor blade of man. The word of God is more powerful than that. Today we're going to celebrate communion. And I couldn't think of a better place than to choose Psalm 68 here. It's kind of a pinnacle of worship. A few chapters ago, we were in Psalm 62 talking about the hot tub experience of that do ya me, or something like that. Do me ya, that's how it went. Do me ya, the word of quiet rest. And we talked about the hot tub. Anybody remember that? And that's that place where you're just in that peace of God and you're relaxing and you're in His presence. And that's like the hot tub experience with God. This is a little different. Might describe it as more of a mountaintop or even a warship, an interesting analogy we'll kind of bring to light as we go through Psalm 68. But a third one even came up in this particular idea of worship, carrying over from last week, where all the earth shall worship Him. Getting into the idea of what worship really is and digging really into it, Psalm 68 is going to bring us into that place of having communion today. So keep that in mind and in your hearts and make preparations for receiving of that. What's the requirements? That you simply believe that Jesus died for you. You simply believe, you come as you are to the table of God and you receive of Him. One other aspect of worship that's going to come out today has to do with some of the weather patterns that we've experienced this past week called the polar vortex. And most of us experience that in one form or another, just getting out to your car and or going to the store or whatever. Maybe even having to have a scarf on or something over so you could breathe easily when the temperature's below zero. But that polar vortex is kind of a diagram of worship. And I was seeing that as I was going through Psalm 68, instead of working on a pattern of this is the progress of worship, and how we're kind of used to step one, step two, step three, and things in a linear fashion, this is more to God's design of worship and the patterns of His creation that you see, not only with a polar vortex, which is a swirling mass of cold air, but in a lot of His creation has to do with cycles. He didn't create all of the planets in the solar systems where they're just going. Can you imagine that if they were just traveling out in linear fashion, out in a straight line, the earth was just like a baseball heading right out the park. And we didn't know where we're going next. But he's made everything into these cycles, these vortexes, if you will. And that's what a vortex is. It's kind of like that shape of a spinning circle coming back down into itself, into the very center. And that very center will be the communion we're having today, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. But the worship vortex kind of gives us an idea of configuration and shape. It gives us a picture of what worship is. We began last week in Psalm 68, kind of introduced some of the ideas here. So we're going to continue on with that. In the picture of a vortex, you have what is like a bunch of circles going around, wrapping around. You've seen the lollipop that wraps around, you know, the familiar circle of a tornado. So we're going to kind of relate the verses that way from the outer and all the way in and apply the different verses to the idea of a vortex. And that's really the warship that we're on, the power of God that we travel on as Christians. Worship is a place of strength. Worship is a place of power. Worship is a place of life and truth and grace and intimacy. Worship is a place, like a warship. It's a place of protection. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, verse 1 of Psalm 68. Let them also that hate Him flee before Him. And we define the enemies of God in that fashion, those that hate God. That's pretty clear. You could go further than that with the teaching of Jesus. Those that love material things are going to hate God, and it's just a natural thing. Jesus pointed it out. You can't have two masters. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. So in the idea of a vortex, we have on the outside of that all of the forces that are trying to destroy us. Someone's trying to destroy me. No, I want to be friends with everything, and I don't want to hurt anybody, and I don't want any confrontation, and you know, I want to live at peace. Well, that's a great attitude to have, but the reality is you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. And it's a whole kingdom of enemies, the kingdom of darkness that wants to destroy you. He wants to rob you, to rip you off, and then finally destroy you. That's not fair. It is fair when you look at the balance of everything and how God sent His Son. But to understand why we're in this place of being on the strength of God is that we need to be. Ephesians 6 brings us out with the powerful armor of God that's displayed there. We're going to be relating to Ephesians in a few places. But you can think of this worship vortex as a very powerful place. And all of this energy that's going around is the power of God, is the resources and strength of God. I would submit to you today that there is no worship that the American military has, or the Russian military, or any military on this earth that can compare us to this configuration, this powerful vortex of God. We have all different kinds of shapes of boats out there. We have destroyers, we have battleships, we have aircraft carriers, we have amphibious vehicles. They can go on the land and right into the ocean. They're pretty exciting things, and tanks roll out of them. It's, you know, pretty powerful things, but nothing compares. They're toys compared to worship. The powerful vortex of a life of worship. What do you mean when I raise my hands? That's not all of it. What do you mean when I sing? Well, that's part of it. What do you mean when I live my life unto God? Yes, you're getting closer to the idea. When I lay my life down and present my body as a living sacrifice to Him, you're getting closer to the idea of what this worship vortex is, this power is, this life that we have in God. So verses 1 and 2 would be on the outside of this vortex. If I had a big diagram today, I would be probably on the board doing a lot of drawing. But you would be taking verses 1 and 2 and showing arrows towards this big circular pattern called the worship vortex. Verses 1 and 2 talk about the things that are against us, the enemies. And in particular, the enemy being defined in verses 1 and 2. Sometimes we don't know who the enemy is. Sometimes we're hand in hand with the enemy and we don't realize it. We've embraced the enemy. We need to identify, right? We need to identify the enemy. Is that a bogey on the radar? What's going on? So we need to have identification here. Those that hate God are the enemy. Well, who hates God? Probably the one that's pursuing material things and says they might love God, but they're lying. They're pursuing other things. Okay, you can't have two masters. So identifying the enemy is important because we don't want to invite them into the ship of God, all right? The only way they need to come in is through the blood of the Lamb and to be destroyed by the grace of God, their pride to be destroyed. So enough talk about the enemy. Let's get right into this worship vortex. Let the righteous be glad and let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them exceedingly rejoice. I love that about God. When it talks about God, it's the abundance about Him. He's a God that wants to give us a little tiny bit of joy once in a while. No, there's just abundant joy. He wants us to rejoice just a little bit, but don't go overdo it. No, exceedingly rejoice. He wants to give us this little torrent of water inside of us, this little tiny dribble of something or another. No, He calls it a torrent, Niagara Falls, coming out of us. When He feeds the masses, they feed Him till they were full. This is the kind of God we serve, that our joy would be complete, filled up to the full measure, and our cup overflowing. That's the kind of God that created you and me. Exceedingly rejoicing in verse 3. We're going to plug that into our vortex in a little bit here. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Yah. This is the first instance of the use of that in the Psalms, in the book of the Psalms. There's about 47 uses of that particular word. It's a shortened usage of the word Jehovah. Jehovah. The Jews don't have the J word, so if you hear someone say Yeshua, we might say, you know, Joshua or whatever, we'll put the J or Jesus, and they'll say Yeshua, and they just don't have that J sound. So that comes from a different language, but it's okay. So Yah is the contraction of Jehovah. As a student of the Bible, when there's the first in the Bible, there's something that's first that kind of catches your attention. This is the first in the book of Psalms, and there'll be 45 more of them that come in the later books of the Psalms. The other two are actually in Exodus, in an interesting place. I want to take a look at that. This contraction of the word Jehovah and the significance of why we would have a nickname, so to speak, of God in that way. So turning to Exodus 15, just going to read a couple of verses here, 1 and 2. Then sang Moses. This is another instance of a first occurrence in the Bible. The word song. All the way in Exodus. Never in Genesis. No singing in Genesis. All the way to Exodus here, chapter 15, is the first mention of this word song. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. There it is. Yah is my strength and my song. There's something to do with intimacy here. With the contraction of a name, you typically don't go up to someone the first time you meet them and shorten their name. You just don't do that. Usually go by whatever they tell you to call them by. You don't immediately give them a nickname. That would be pretty rude. That would be assuming something. So to be able to call God Yah, something is happening that's more intimate here. This is the first occurrence of song in the Bible. God has created song for man to be relating to him in an intimate way. Such an important thing. Yes, we identify worship with song so clearly, but there is a lot more to it. But perhaps it's the most clear vision we have of worship, of our heart opening up in song to him. Gretchen's sister called her at one point several years ago and said, something just happened to me. I was just feeling this love to God, and these words just started flowing out of my mouth. And she's a musician. She understands all the technology of music and the technical things of it, but she didn't understand what was going on here. She was experiencing the overflow of praise and worship to God, intimacy with God, almost to the point where, like, ooh, what's happening? You know, maybe put the seatbelt on here. Wait a minute. Don't let this get out of control, you know. There's something beautiful happening, though, but she allowed that to flow unto God. This is a precious thing that we're in today, talking about worship. We had exceedingly rejoiced. Sing unto God, back in Psalm 68, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah. Riding in the car this past week, Chip Ingram was on. He's not my favorite teacher, but he's the only one I can get on at lunchtime. Sometimes I can't get the other stations on. But he really struck a chord as he was talking about the Lord's Prayer and saying, hallowed be his name. And he kind of went off on a little teaching about that. And the verse that I gloss over, yeah, hallowed be by his name, and get on to the daily bread. Come on, let's go. But wait a minute. There's something holy, set apart, and sacred about the name of God. There's something that he would say that I want you to know my name intimately and even call me a personal name like Yah. To have that closeness and that brotherhood and that fellowship with God is something so unique and special and sacred. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. So verses 3 and 4 there have to do with praise. And I would put that on one of the inner circles in the vortex, but not the very center. We're going to be talking about the center right here, the communion that we're going to have. But very close to that, in that inner circle, in that protected area, outside of the bombs and the cannons going off and the warfare on the external and the strength of God, the rock that's on the outside, the right hand of God, that's the outside of that vortex. God's arms protecting us. But on that inner part is the heart of God. The inner part of worship. That singing praise exceedingly to him. Man, I don't know what's going on, what's flowing out of my mouth right now. Is it okay? Yeah, it's beautiful. Allow it to flow. Your heart's connecting with Yah, with him. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Rejoice before him. Verse 4, the inner circle of the vortex. This is the worship of God. This is the worship. It's the most safest place on earth. In the arms of God and his protection. Verses 5 through 7 speak to the attributes of God. We have them above the sink there. If you're ever washing your hands or rinsing out a cup, take a look up at the attributes of God there. He's a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows. God is holy in his habitation. God sets the solitary in families. It's not good for man to be alone, he would say. He wants you to be in fellowship, not to forsake the assembling. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land always. Pride is the antithesis of grace. It's always what separates us from this worship vortex. We can't get into it. We can't approach this unapproachable light with pride all over us. We have to become broken before God. It's not because God wants us to be broken. It's not because he's mean. It's the only way. It's the only way into this powerful place of worship, a life of worship, is to have that pride broken in your life. I could wish nothing more for you in your life. As a gift outside of your salvation is that of repentance and of that brokenness before you receive the gift of his salvation. O God, when thou winnest forth before thy people. Let me read verse 6 there one more time. God sets the solitary in families. What does the devil do? He destroys. He isolates. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Be broken before him. How do the two in marriage become one? By submission to each other in Ephesians 5. Make no mistake. Make no mistake, marriage is a clear picture of our relationship with God. It's a clear picture of worship, the configuration of worship. We can take a look at that this morning. Ephesians 5, your marriage is not a business arrangement. It's not an arrangement of convenience. Your marriage is representing something very special, Christ, a mystery. It in itself is a vortex of oneness. It's a very powerful thing. Societies, communities are to be built on the structure of marriage and family. A nation that doesn't have this is fooling itself, no matter how powerful its government and its military and how deep its pockets are. It will run out of gas. It will run on empty. It will be sunset if its families, its marriages are falling apart, if it's lost the idea of what love and life is. Beginning in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, that just sets the stage for all of it. Wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. husbands. Man, you tough. People think the wives got it hard there. Man, this is the tough part. Hubby got it rough. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you get past 25, verse 25 there, you're well on your way. But many don't make it even past the first two words of that verse. Husbands, love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. His back ripped out. His eyes all puffed up. Insults being hurled at him. And him being able to say, I forgive you. You know not what you're doing. I forgive you. You know not what you're doing. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. For the joy that was set before him. I've got a plan. I'm running the race, man. I'm taking the hits, but I'm going to win. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, not to bring up the old junk, but to see the new, the wonderful, spotless, wrinkleless bride. No such thing. That it should be holy, without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother. Wait a minute, are we talking about Christ and the church or a husband and wife? What are we talking about? We're talking about both. God has given us a powerful illustration of our relationship with him. Is it easy? Is it hard? It's all of the above. It's the most wonderful thing out there. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. The most powerful vortex in a nation is the husband and wife, is the family. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Back to Psalm 68. This is in the inner vortex of the attributes of God, that he would have us in fellowship and in relationship one to another, submitting one to another. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. Now he's pausing, it's like, whoa, we're going to talk about something big here. We're going to talk about an event, a testimony of how God led us. The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself, the mountain, was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. We know it shook. There was earthquakes on it when God gave his law. Verses 8 through 17, we can put on the outside of the vortex. That's the strength of the ship. That's its bulwark. That's the iron that's on the outside. That's the strength of God, his right arm, the power of God. We would think that might be on the inside, but that's the outside. That's all the way on the outside of worship, is the power of God. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain in verse 9, whereby thou didst confirm thy inheritance when it was weary. He would send the mist over during the hot desert days, and then fire by night and the cold nights. Thy congregation has dwelt therein, thou, O God, has prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it or proclaimed it. I love that verse 11 there. The Lord gives the word, and great is the company of those that publish it. Isn't that what's happening right now? Isn't that what happened earlier this morning when you all were sharing from the Word of God? The Lord gives the Word. The Holy Spirit moves among us. Even little Asher, the stuff, it's so many times it just connects. It's God. God gives the word. And great is the company is the response. Pastors, preachers, husbands, wives, children, people sharing the word of God, proclaiming it. That's beautiful. Kings of armies, in verse 12, did flee apace. And she that tarried at home divided the spoil. There was such a victory that it even poured into the homes. And the women at home were blessed by it. Though you have lying among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with the other gold. Even the outcast will be blessed by the victory of God. When the Almighty scatters kings in it, it was white as snow in Solomon. That's kind of a strange verse, but it was how God's victory was so effective. It was so quick as the snow falls in Mount Solomon and covers it. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and as high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desires you to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. You know, Jerusalem isn't the highest mountain in Israel, in the Middle East, or the world, of course. In fact, it doesn't rank at all. And our tendency would be to say, hey, I want to live on that higher mountain. I want to go to this higher place. And then verse 16 is kind of bringing that out. This is the hill that God would have you to dwell in. Maybe it's not the highest. Maybe it wasn't what you thought. But this is where God desires you to dwell. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Why is it important for you to dwell there? Because that's where the Lord's going to be. Not where you think, not where your aspirations are, where that higher mountain you thought about, where your hopes and plans were. You need to be where God has you. That's exactly where you need to be. In the particular dream that I was reminded of when Dick Anthony was pointing to a picture that my sister painted of Owego, my hometown where Gretchen and I grew up. And it's a painting kind of overlooking from where my house was over the hill there, over the Susquehanna River and the bridge there. And as soon as he pointed to that and says, who drew that? And I said, painted that, it's my sister. And it just all came back, that dream I had that night. The strangest dream that I was commissioned to go down to Owego to rebuild the bridge that they had taken down when I was a child. It was one of those old truss bridges like we have on O'Neill Road over here that's closed. Those big old green monsters look like an erector set. And they took that down, and it's just like a flat bridge now with trusses underneath it. So there's nothing above it. Kind of a little boring. But it was just like, you have to restore the bridge to its original. And so I'm just putting these big trusses up, this big project of rebuilding this bridge in Owego. So I thought that was very interesting dream. I'm not sure what it really means. But praying about it, some important connections, of course, family in Owego, and some ministry that's going on there, and what God may be speaking. So praise God. He speaks to us in so many ways. But wherever it is that God has you, that's where you want to be. That is where you need to be. Abraham called him out from comfort into a strange land. He didn't know where he was going. There was no plan. There was no Winnebago behind him. Can you imagine being Sarah? Abraham, what are you, nuts? What's going on? Well, how long are we going to be gone? We got to be back for Thanksgiving. You know, it's our turn to go to my mom's this year. None of that. No, we're gone. God has called us. How about Joseph in Egypt? All the comfort, Joseph and Moses, but you know, Moses is the one that's talked about in Hebrews. Moses in Egypt, all the comforts. Man, it was good. It was good in Egypt. Even the gates around Egypt, you can ride chariot races, you know, six across. You can have NASCAR up on top of the mountains and the walls around the place, all the riches. It says that he chose the reproaches of Christ over all of that. Why? Because that's where God was going to dwell. In those areas. In the desert. In the 40 years in the desert.
That's where God was going to be. There wouldn't be no Mount Sinai. There wouldn't be any moving of mountains if he stayed in Egypt and fanned his little fanny and made himself comfortable. There wouldn't have been any of that. Go where God has you to be. Dwell there. Don't look at the higher mountains around you just because the Joneses have a bigger mountain. Dwell where God has you. The chariots of God, verse 17, the final one in that little section that I would put on the outside, speaking to the strength of God. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. Just when you see thousands in the scripture, that's just talking about a whole lot. You don't see the word millions or whatever. So it's just that's the big number. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Strength of God, the vortex of God. Can you imagine a worship? Can you imagine that? That's what it is, man. There's powerful things that happen. You're out on the ocean, you're rushing out there, and you're on an aircraft carrier, and you see something approaching, and it's like this whirlwind approaching. But then you see in the radar, you can detect there's people inside of there. It's like, what is this configuration? We didn't know the U.S. had this thing going on. We don't have anything against this. We can't fight against anything like this, and we certainly can't. This is the power of God. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them. The next section brings us right into the center of the vortex in our communion today. And this sounds very messianic, and it should, because Ephesians brings this very passage out. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. Yes, for the rebellious also. Yes, that's me, rebelling against God all those years. He had a plan for me. He had a plan for me to come to the end of myself, out of my jerky self, to come to an end of that. Now in the rearview mirror, I see more of the jerk behind me and less of it in front of me. But there's still more to conquer. I know that. Thou hast ascended on high. You can think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the center of the vortex. The fact that Jesus Christ died for me. And he was raised from the dead. And he said, Paul, I want you to die with me on that cross. Not only that, I want you to be raised with me into new life. And I say, yes, I want part of that. That's the center of the vortex. That's always where I go when I'm in trouble. I go right to the center, not to the outside. Not looking for a little power shot, a little fix. But right to the center. I need to die with him and be raised anew with him. That's the center of power. That's the engine room of our worship. And worship of God is becoming broken and dead. And finding our life new in him. Denying ourselves and picking up our cross. Finding new life in him, this new creature that was promised. That's the center of the vortex. And by golly, there is no whirlwind there, folks. It all stops. There is such peace there. There is such peace in the center of that hurricane of power. There is such peace and stillness with God. That you can even hear the still, small voice saying, I love you. I'm glad you're here with me. Come closer. I love you. I have great things planned for you, but I only want you to take one step at a time. Don't try to prove anything to me. Let me walk with you. In the same way you received me, broken, hurt, at the end of your rope, you're going to walk with me in that same humility, because that's the place where I can show my strength to you every step of the way. What a beautiful firework. Next time you're at the firework show, maybe at the Double Days game, or whatever, think about this verse, and it parallels into Ephesians. It's in Ephesians 4, I believe, where he ascended on high. Think about his death and God raising, the Holy Spirit raising Christ from the dead. Think about that, that last launch, man. You know it's a big one. Boom! You know, it got launched. Boom! You hear that solid, deep thought. It's like, oh, it's going to be a good one. It's going to be a good one. When Christ raised from the dead, man, that was a boom. The Holy Spirit hitting this earth. Boom, man, it's going to be a good one. Up to return to the glory he had before with the Father. Now he could release good gifts unto men because he was imputing us to his righteousness unto us. He could give words of wisdom and dreams and visions and power and strength and love like we never had before. Fireworks now showering down on us of that explosion in heaven of the glory of God returning to the Father. But all those sparkling down onto his church, his bride, and we becoming spotless and beautiful because of it. He that ascended on high has led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yes, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. The antidote to pride, rebellion, is the grace of God every single time. Every single time. It isn't punishment. It isn't pain. It's the grace of God that delivers us from pride. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. What does this sound like? It sounds like grace, doesn't it? Loads us with benefits. He daily loads us with benefits. You wake up in the morning, bang! His mercies are new. Wow, it's a brand new day. I'm alive. All things are possible with you, God. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Let's take advantage of those benefits now. We'll invite Gretchen back in. Man, if you would go wrangle her out there. You have a volunteer to pour the communion today? Good steady hands. Thank you, Mark. So the invitation with communion today is to come on board. Come on board this worship of worship. Come on board. How do you enter in? Do you enter in through the outside? Do you enter in through the inside? The very center of it. Verse 20 of Psalm 68 is going to talk about that. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belongs the issues from death. You start right out at the very center. You're not working your way in to the presence of God. You're not working your way in. You start out right there at the finished work of God. You start out right at the center. And the first thing you experience, the first fruit of the Spirit that bops you on the head, the low-hanging fruit, is the peace of God, Romans 5:5 declares. Big, juicy apple, peach, ripe on the tree. Bops you on the head. You've been trying to get it through understanding. You've been trying to get peace through this or that. Trying to figure it out. Good luck! Accept the peace that's right there dangling in front of your head. A big juicy peach of fruit. The finished work of Christ on the cross. I accept it without understanding. Without understanding all of the other things that can be explained. I'm going to accept your peace right now, Lord God. Your chastisement, your suffering is all the peace I need. That was our peace. His wounds, his suffering, his anguish, his crying out. That's my peace. Partake of that this morning. It's juicy, man. It's ripe. You've never tasted anything like this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's a father to the fatherless. Those in solitary, he puts in families. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of our fellowship today. As the Lord leads you, receive this morning of the work of God. See it as a big juicy peach of peace. The war is over. Walk in the same way that you receive Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Behold, Jehovah, seated on the throne. Abba, Father, the well that overflows, the God who was and is and shall be forevermore. Behold, Jehovah, seated on the throne. Abba, Father, the well that overflows, the God who was and is and shall be forevermore. Holy is the Lord. Yeah.
The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power, all the battleships, all the aircraft carriers, all the glory of man, all this power will I give unto thee, the glory of them, if thou wilt bow down and worship me. What did the devil want? He wanted this. He wanted what has been promised to us. He's here to steal and destroy. Don't bow down to that. Don't take the glory from this earth. Anything that the devil has to offer, it's not worth it. Don't bow down to it. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve. Get thee behind, Satan, right now, from this group, from these marriages, from these people, from these children, Lord God. Get thee behind, Satan. Get thee behind. You are cast out. Any darkness, you are out. You are done. You are crucified. You are out of here. No more destruction. You are out. God's church, his, will be built on the rock of the confession of Jesus Christ. That gates of hell will not prevail against it. We reject lust. We reject anything from the glory of man. Power and strength, intelligence, intellectualism, and all the things that are out there. We reject right now. Get thee behind. Thank you, Jesus Christ. We pray your grace over us as we go forward, Lord God, today. We'd make a difference in each other's lives, Lord God. We'd invest in one another, Lord Jesus Christ. We'd lift each other up, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God.